The book of Acts. Now last time, if you recall, if you were here, and some of you may not have been, we studied in the book of Acts about Acts chapter 2 verse 38, where the Bible says that upon being asked the question of what they should do, you know, Peter had been preaching to these people here, and they were convicted. They were pricked in the heart, the Bible says. And they asked Peter, said, what are we going to do? What can we do about this situation that we've got ourselves into? And Peter, upon answering that question, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We studied about baptism for remission of sins. And we found out that indeed repentance and baptism were necessary in order for remission of sins to be granted. You know, some would say today that baptism is because of remission of sins, but we found that not to be true. That in fact, repentance and baptism are necessary before God will grant remission of sins. Today, we're going to study a topic that is a little more difficult for me. I don't really enjoy this topic for the very reason that it usually, when you get done, feel like you've done all you can do, you feel like you've raised more questions than you've provided answers. And that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, in this same scripture that we've just talked about, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's something else that Peter said was going to happen. There's two things. He said, if you repent and be baptized, you're going to receive remission of sins. But he said, you're going to receive something else too. And that something else is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, as he put it. And that's what I want to study for a little while today. You know, perhaps there's no subject that's more misunderstood, more shrouded in superstition, more error taught about than the Holy Spirit. And I hope we can study a little while this evening and maybe understand some things that's not, and maybe understand a little bit about what it is. I'm sure there'll be questions. There's questions when I study myself. There's questions that I would like to have answered. We see again there in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it's something we're going to receive. Now the question is asked, is it going to be the Holy Ghost himself, or is it going to be something the Holy Ghost gives to us? Is it going to be a gift from the Holy Ghost? And hopefully we answer those questions as we go through this evening. I want you to notice though in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter goes on to say this gift is to everyone. It's not just those people of that time, but it's a gift that's going to go throughout the ages. It's going to be a gift that lasts forever. Now, this is very mysterious to us. And I guess there are various reasons why it may be mysterious. Some of those may be silly. Some of those may not be silly. But I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, when you're discussing this topic with people and you use this scripture, sometimes they'll say, well, that's a cop-out. No, it's not. It's scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You know there are some things that God has not revealed to us. You know why he hasn't revealed them to us? Because we can't understand them. We don't have the ability to understand them. They're beyond our comprehension. But I want you to notice something else. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Does that sound familiar? That's what Peter said the Holy Ghost would be given to us for. To us, to our children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God has called. He's revealed things to us. You know, he's revealed everything we need to know to be saved. He's revealed everything that we need to know to live a Christian life. He's revealed everything that we need to know to inherit eternal life, to know what's required of us. He's revealed it all. But there are some things He has not revealed, and those things are on the divine side. Those things are things that God will take care of, and we need to just learn to have faith that those things will be so. Have you ever thought about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? How does that work? We have a little insight into it, but I don't think any of us fully understand it, how there can be three that are yet one. They are three, but they agree in all things. How can that be? It's not revealed to us fully how that is. Parts of it are. Someday we'll understand fully what that means and how that's involved. There's an invisible spirit world. That sounds funny even to say. But there is an invisible spirit world, and I think that's where part of our misunderstanding comes in. You know, that sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. It doesn't sound like something out of the Bible. I don't know what the spirits look like. I doubt they look like that. Maybe some of the kids enjoy this one more. Some of us older ones might know who that is. It used to be a cartoon. He may look more like the regal spirits than the first picture does. I have no idea. But there's an invisible spirit world all around us. And that's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around. We know that there are things we can't see, but we know they exist. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now try to wrap your head around that. We know that to be fact. But things which are made by things that we cannot see. What are you talking about? Have you ever seen an atom? Nobody's ever seen an atom. Some of the scientists of today will argue with you and say, oh, we have microscopes that can see an atom. No, they don't. All they have is microscopes that will bounce a light off of it and create a void and thereby create an outline of it. They can't see an atom. No one's ever seen an atom. Yet we understand that everything is made of atoms. We've made bombs out of them. Everything that we see around us is made out of them. We can't see God, we can't see Jesus, yet we know they exist, don't we? Why is it so hard to believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in John 4 and 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We understand that upon His transfiguration in Acts chapter 1 verse 7 that Jesus was caught away back into heaven. He's a spirit now. But we know He exists. So why is it so difficult to believe in a spirit world and to believe in the Holy Spirit today? In Numbers 22 and 31, you remember Balaam? The Bible says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Just because he couldn't see him to start with, does that mean he wasn't there? Of course he was there. He was there all the time. Balaam just couldn't see. The Lord had to open his eyes in order for him to be able to see. He was there all the time. Consider the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings 16, 6, verse 16 and 17. And he answered, now I want to set up just a little bit for this. Most of you know the story. But the king of Syria had inquired about Elisha, and he was told that Elisha was in Dothan. And he wanted to get his hands on Elisha, so he sent a great host and surrounded the city of Dothan. Early the next morning, the servant, a young man that was the servant of Elisha, went out to do his chores, and he looked up and he saw this city surrounded. Not just a few people over here on this side, they were surrounded. The Bible says the city was encompassed. There was soldiers all around him. He looked up and he saw this, and he came to Elisha and he said, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" In other words, he's saying, we're in a tight spot. We're surrounded. What are we going to do? Elisha says, and he answered him, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Were they there all the time? Or were they there just because the Lord opened his eyes? No, they were there all whole time. They were there all the time, but he couldn't see them until the Lord opened his eyes. You see, there's a spirit world, and this Holy Spirit is a part of that. What can we learn from the Bible about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is one of these invisible beings. Some people, however, don't believe that he's a person. They don't believe that he's a being. They believe that he's an essence, like wind or air or water, or maybe electricity. And you know, there are figurative expressions in the Bible which speak of the Holy Spirit. And some of these may have caused some of the misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, because they fail to see that these expressions are figurative language. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So here the Holy Spirit is said to be poured out. I will pour out my spirit. So people think, well, he must be some kind of liquid then, that he can be poured out. But it's just figurative language. Figurative language of how something is going to cover so many people. Such a vast undertaking. But the Holy Spirit is actually an invisible being that is a member of the Godhead. 1 John 5 and 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, he's right there, a deity, a divine being, just like the Father and just like the Son. He's not an essence like wind or water. He's a being. And he's been there all the time. In Genesis 1 and 1, we find that God created the heaven and the earth. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there at the creation. He was there at the very beginning. But we also need to remember that the Holy Spirit was there also. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There he is. His fingerprints are all over the creation. The Spirit of God. Not only was the Holy Spirit involved in the creation, but it is also said in the Bible that he is a eternal being. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now notice that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Holy Spirit. God is eternal. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, we've seen that the Holy Spirit had a part in creation, and therefore is God. We have seen that he's a member of the Godhead and his deity, and we have seen that he's eternal. He's God. Now, quickly, I want to make a few note of some of his traits of personality, and we don't have near the time to go into every one of them because there's so many of them, but I want to just flash through these very quickly to show you the traits of personality that the Holy Spirit has. He is not an essence. He is a being. Spirit strives with man in Genesis 6 and 3. The Holy Spirit can be vexed, Isaiah 63 and 10. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, Matthew 12 and 31. The Holy Spirit can comfort, John 14 and 16. Also in John 14:16, the Holy Spirit can teach, The Holy Spirit can guide, John 16 and 13. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, Acts 5 and 3. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, Acts 7 and 51. The Holy Spirit can bear witness, Romans 8 and 16. The Holy Spirit is intelligent or knows, 1 Corinthians 2 and 11. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians 4 and 30. The Holy Spirit can speak in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 and Revelations 2 and 7. Now, is that an essence, like wind or air or water or electricity? That is a divine being. He is God. He's part of the Godhead. He is part of deity. Now, back to our text of Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Again, in this scripture, we find Peter told his audience that if they would repent and be baptized, they would receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, speaking of that same promise, says that it will be unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, we know what remission of sins is. We understand what that is. We understand what a great blessing that is. But what is the promise of the Holy Ghost? He's a divine being. He's God. He's deity. So what is the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost? Does this mean that the Christian has the Holy Spirit within him upon repentance and baptism? If the gift of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, how does he dwell within us? How does that happen? Does he literally and personally dwell within the Christian? Or does he dwell within the Christian through the Word of God? First of all, the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian in some form or fashion is supported by vast amounts of Scripture and the Bible. And again, we don't have time to look at all these, but I got two or three I want you to consider for a moment this evening. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. God's given him to us. He made a gift of him. And he gave him to us. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Is there any doubt? Paul says that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Three times in that scripture, it talks about the Spirit dwelling in him. Now, we could muddy the water by saying there's actually four or five times, but it's actually used as Christ in that, but it's the Spirit of Christ. But three times specifically, it says the Spirit dwells in us in that verse. You can see that the Bible is just full of passages like this. There are many, many more that talk about the Holy Spirit being in the child of God in some way. It cannot be denied. We simply have to have faith that it is true, and we have to accept it. You know, we have a human spirit within us. That human spirit that makes us breathe, that animates us, makes us walk around, talk. That human spirit's within us. We don't have any trouble with that. But to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that's beyond our comprehension. Now, before we examine what the gift of the Holy Ghost actually is, I want to consider a few things that the Holy Ghost cannot be. You know, you can learn a lot about something by discussing and studying and learning about what it's not. I heard a story one time of a couple of guys that were sitting on a park bench, and they were actually discussing the Holy Spirit. And one of them said, well, I don't really believe in the Holy Spirit because I can't see him. And the other one says, well, I really do. I believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. He said, well, how does that happen? He said, well, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? And he said, well, I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. He said, well, if you don't know how it happens, why do you believe in it? About that time, a lady came walking down the street, and the fellow said, here comes your wife. And the guy looked up, and he said, that's not my wife. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, I know it's not my wife. He said, well, if you don't know, he said, who is it? He said, I don't know. He said, well, if you don't know who it is, how do you know it's not your wife? You see, when we learn what something is not, a lot of times it can help us better understand it. We know that the gift of the Holy Ghost is not baptizing in the Holy Spirit. There are those who think they find an example of baptizing in the Holy Spirit everywhere they find the words gift or spirit, and this is just simply not true. The gift of the Holy Ghost cannot be the baptizing in the Holy Ghost, and I think we can prove that by Scripture. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now this passage was written by Paul in approximately 63 A.D. And in that passage he says there's one baptism, only one. So if by 63 A.D. there was only one baptism, now that one baptism either has to be water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. It cannot be both. It has to be one or the other. And I believe it's water baptism. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Here Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now notice that Jesus promised to be with them to the end of the world. Those who carry out his baptism, he said, I'll be with you always. This baptism is water baptism. There's no doubt about it. So if this baptism that we see in Matthew is to be enforced throughout the end of the world, through the end of the world, and if Paul said in 63 AD that there's only one baptism, then water baptism has to be the baptism that's in effect today. And that means that Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. And it ceased somewhere between day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2 and AD 63. Somewhere in that time span it ceased to exist. I actually think it ceased to exist around Acts chapter 10 when the Spirit fell on those of the house of Cornelius. I think that was the last time. Many believe that the gift of the Holy Ghost is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. And they think maybe it's salvation or remission of sins. However, this misunderstanding comes about due to the fact that many times we fail to distinguish between the Holy Spirit as a gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we look very carefully at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I think we'll see where this is not true. We have Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Now the divine order of what Peter said would happen here, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why did he put both of them in there? If they're the same thing, why did he put both of them? But he shows the gift of the Holy Ghost following in divine order to remission of sins. So it is not the same thing. A person already has remission of sins before he receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is proven in Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into you, hearts crying, Abba, Father. Because you're sons and daughters, you're already sons and daughters, and because of this, God has sent forth his Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not receiving the Word to dwell in our heart. That is, it's not the Holy Ghost is not dwelling in the heart through the Word. Now, some people that I respect their opinion very highly think otherwise here. So I will give this a disclaimer that I'm open to discussion about this, but I want to offer you some thoughts about this that I think prove that it is not, the Holy Spirit is not dwelling through the Word. This is a popular belief today in Christianity. First of all, it is true that the Holy Spirit leads, influences, guides, produces fruit by means of the Word, but I don't believe He dwells in us through the Word. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not through the Word, I believe we can see in Scripture. First of all, I hope we can all agree that the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2 and 38, is only given after a person repents and is baptized. Before that time, they don't have that gift. It is only given when a person repents and is baptized. Okay, so let's look in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, a little further down from 38 and 39. The Bible says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, who was baptized that day? They that gladly received his word. They already had the word dwelling in them, didn't they? Because they had the word dwelling in them, it produced an act, and they were baptized. So if the word was dwelling in them before they were baptized, then we would have a case here of the Holy Spirit being in someone before they were ever baptized. Well, I'm not sure. That would contradict Paul's statement in Galatians 4 and 6, because you're sons. It would contradict that if they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Consider the parable of the sower for a moment, and I think this will become clearer. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. Now the parable is this, and Jesus defines some things for us here that we need to know. First thing he defines there in verse 11 is the seed is the word of God. So now we understand that the seed that was planted by the sower is the word of God. They're synonymous. They're the same thing in this particular parable anyway. Verse 12, those by the wayside he defines as they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now where was the word dwelling before the devil came and got it? Right there. It's dwelling in their hearts. Now the devil came and took it away before they could believe and be saved. They never had the opportunity to believe and be saved. But yet the Word was dwelling in their hearts. So if the Word and the Holy Spirit are the same thing, here we've got another case where the Holy Spirit was dwelling in the hearts of men before they believed and were saved. And as we've seen by Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that is not possible. That is not scriptural. This is why I don't believe that that's the same. Now the Holy Spirit uses the Word. Don't misunderstand me. He uses it to influence us, to guide us. He uses it as a tool to help us. And what a great blessing that is. But he does not dwell in us through the Word. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not miraculous power. And we could spend a long time on this one, but we don't have the time to do that. So we're just going to hit a few points. Many people believe that if the Holy Spirit literally indwells a Christian today, then that Christian will have the ability to perform miracles. And this simply is not true, and it never has been. There is again a failure among people to distinguish between the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit as a gift. It is quite possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell literally in a person and that person not be able to perform any miraculous gifts at all. Someone says, well, can you prove that by Scripture? And I believe we can. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Now here, the angel of the Lord has appeared to Zacharias, and he's telling him about a young son that he's going to have. And he's telling him some character traits about this young man. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." That's John the Baptist. That's who that is. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So here we have John, and it says that he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at John chapter 10, verse 41. "And many resorted to him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true." John the Baptist never did any miracles. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost can dwell within a person and they not be able to perform miracles. And indeed, today they won't be able to perform miracles. Well, someone said, maybe he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit after all. Sure he was. The Bible says that all things that John spake of this man, Jesus Christ, were true. He prophesied about Jesus. He told about the coming kingdom. And it's testimony to them that all those things he said came true. Sure, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he did no miracles. So if the Holy Spirit is not supplying miraculous power to us, and if he's not leading and guiding apart from the written word, then what's he doing? How's he dwelling in the Christian today? Why is he given to us? What's he doing for us? Well, the Bible tells us some things. First, he says he is there to seal the Christian as belonging to God. Ephesians 1 and 13 through 14, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He seals us. Now what does that mean? Well, let's look at it. The definition of to seal. To set a seal upon, to mark with a seal, to seal. Zane talked about being marked this morning. From security from Satan, since things sealed up are concealed as the contents of a letter, to hide, to keep in silence, keep secret, in order to mark a person or a thing. To set a mark upon by the impress of a seal or stamp. Angels are said to be sealed by God in order to prove, confirm, or attest a thing, to confirm authenticate, place beyond doubt of a written document, to prove one's testimony to a person that he is what he professes to be. The Holy Spirit seals us. When God the Father looks down upon us and he sees the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he says, "That's one of mine. That one belongs to me." That's what he does for us. That's what he does to us. Again, Paul speaks of being sealed with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian as the earnest of his eternal inheritance. Earnest. Money which is purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. Now, most of us are familiar with the word earnest money. Sometimes you think about earnest as being something you might put on layaway. You pay a down payment that the full payment will be made at a later date. It's a very familiar term used in real estate transactions. Earnest money. A partial payment that at some later date, the full payment will be made upon possession. This is why the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory." The earnest, the down payment, 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit into our hearts. So here we see both terms. He sealed us and he's given to us as an earnest in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Now wrap your head around that just a second. He's a down payment. If the Holy Spirit, who is a divine being, a member of the Godhead, is given as a mere down payment, what's full payment going to look like? What an inheritance the Christian has coming. The Christian is heirs to a wealth beyond imagination. The Holy Spirit is just a down payment. And this is just what the Holy Spirit does to us. He also does something for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the word of God, the will of God. How many of us know what we ought to pray for? Paul says we don't know as we ought to know. There are times when we're burdened down or afflicted, we simply don't know what to say. There are times when we don't even know what we need. But the Spirit does. In spite of our weakness, the Spirit intercedes with us to God. This is what he does for us. Now, I want to tell you something. You can be frustrated that you don't have the gift to perform miracles. You can let that frustrate you if you want to. Brothers and sisters, this is what I need. I need someone to intercede for me. I need someone to speak on my behalf because I don't have the knowledge to know what I need to say. Because I don't even have the knowledge to know what I need. That's what I need. I don't need the ability to perform miracles. I need someone to speak on my behalf. The Spirit is not operating in a miraculous way upon our hearts or spirits. But instead, he is praying to God for us and on our behalf. Now, this is sometimes where we get a little confused and the lines get blurred. You know, it's said in 1 John 2 and 1 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so it becomes easy to leave out the Holy Spirit. It says Jesus is our advocate. It also says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 that Jesus is our mediator. And don't confuse a mediator with an intercessor. They're two completely different things. A mediator sits between two parties that are separated by disagreement. And he tries to bring them back together. He tries to restore friendship. And that's what Jesus does for us today. We have separated ourselves from Jesus through sin, or from God through sin. And Jesus is trying to bring us back together. That's why he gave himself on the cross for us. That's the job of a mediator, to try to set between two that are at odds and bring them back together again. Now, an intercessor stands beside a person and speaks on their behalf. He's an advocate for them. Our intercessor prays for us. He pleads with God for us. That's a gift every one of us have if we're a Christian. Having the Spirit to dwell in us should motivate us to live godly in this life. And it's a motivation of having the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says you're not your own. You're not your own. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in you. He's made his abode within you. You know, it seems today that many people would be glad for the Holy Spirit to dwell anywhere but besides in the Christian. Anywhere else would be fine. It was just fine when God came down and dwelled in the old tabernacle of Israel in the wilderness. It was just fine when God came down and dwelled in the stone and cedar buildings that Solomon built in Jerusalem. But it's just too much to think that he can dwell within each and every one of us as Christians. Yet that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. Paul declared in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in buildings anymore. He dwells within the body of Christ, and that's each and every one of us. That's where he dwells. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You, each one of us, all across the world that are members of the body of Christ, he's builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the very fact that God has consented to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit should motivate us to live in such a way that will glorify God. Being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we're not inspired, are we able to perform miracles, but it's a gift of God. Now, as we saw earlier, there are many ways, many things we can do to the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. We can strive with the Spirit. But he's still been given to us. But it's something that we need to grow. It's something we need to nourish. And sometimes that's very difficult to know how to do. The Bible says in Ephesians verse 5 and 18, I believe, I don't have this up there, but the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and tells us three things that we can do to help that. First of all, he says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, it's been said many a times that it's difficult to be sad when you're singing songs. They're very uplifting. It's difficult to be angry when you're singing songs to God. So he says, sing. That's one thing. And he says, giving thanks always for all things unto the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're going to give thanks for all things always, then you're going to have to forgive people. You're going to have to let things go. You're going to have to learn to turn loose of things. Paul said that helps you fill yourself with the Spirit. And then the final thing he says is submitting yourselves one to another. If you're going to submit yourself, if we're going to submit ourselves to each other, then we're going to have to put ourselves last and other people first. And you know, when we do that, it tends to bring a smile on your face. It's been said in the Bible many times, to give is better than to receive. And we know that to be true because there's nothing better than when we do something for someone else and see that smile it brings to their face. Paul said that helps you fill yourself with the Spirit. So there are just three things that we can do that will help us grow the Spirit within us. Help that Spirit to become stronger. And that way we don't grieve Him and we don't resist Him and we don't strive with Him. But we allow Him to do His work within us. If you're here this evening, have you resisted the Spirit? Have you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Because the Bible says all you have to do is repent and be baptized, and God will give you that gift. That's all you have to do, and He'll give it to you. And we've seen what a blessing it is. It's just a down payment on eternal life. Have you got that? If not, why not?